I've got one other duty for John. We've got just a recognition that you actually did get baptised on this day, so there's something for you, John. Bless you. Angie and I have known John and Jenny for 22 and a half years, and it's been just an absolute joy to journey with them over that time and to know what God has been doing. We're going to open up God's Word. Now, can you just join with me as we pray together? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for what you are doing. We thank you for the way in which you're working in and through, even though we may not be fully aware of all of your activity. And so as we open up your Word this morning, we just pray that you will speak clearly to us, that we may be aware that you are whispering words of life and nurture to us at this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you worship regularly with us, you'll be aware that we're going through the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatian church. And so over the last, 4 weeks so far, we've been journeying through from the beginning of Galatians through. And so we're up to our fifth week of this sermon series that we call Freedom. As Paul is writing this letter to a fairly new church, one of the big emphases that he has is that there is freedom to be found in Jesus Christ. And too often they got caught up in aspects of adding to the gospel or aspects of law. So today we're going to be looking at the concept of freedom by adoption. Freedom by adoption. We've been looking at freedom in grace, freedom from the past, freedom by faith, freedom from the law, and now freedom by adoption, looking at the last part of chapter 3 and into chapter 4. Many of you would be aware that I have mentioned on occasions an uncle of mine, my mother's brother, who a couple of years ago I had the opportunity to go to Papua New Guinea with him for the 40th anniversary of their independence. My uncle had been a missionary up there back in the 70s. This Uncle Robert and his wife Margaret are very close to me, in many ways helping me to come to an understanding of faith in my early years. I probably haven't mentioned that Uncle Robert and Auntie Margaret couldn't have their own children. And over a prolonged period of time during their time up in Papua New Guinea, coming back, they realised the need, if they wanted to have a family, that they would seek to adopt some children. And so they adopted two children, Stephen and Joanna, over the course of a few years. And I guess like most responsible parents, at a certain age, they sat their children down and told them that they were adopted. Now, that didn't seem to have a significant impact on Stephen, the older son, but for Joanna, the younger daughter, it set off a chain of events where coming into her late teenage and young adult years, and even after she had her own children, she set off on a journey to find her biological parents. And through the course of events, she eventually found her biological mum and had an opportunity to connect, meet with, and find a lot of the dots that were missing in her life. Now, it's interesting that even though, and at least from my perspective, I look at Joanna's parents, her adoptive parents, Uncle Robert and Auntie Margaret, loving, godly, supportive, encouraging parents. But for Joanna, there was an issue of her identity. Who is she? Where did she come from? What is her parents like? What set off these chains of events? And particularly for an issue of acceptance, and also, and I can't speak from personal experience, but for others who have been adopted, issues of rejection as well. And for many adoptive children, this is part of the journey that they are on. Now, for looking for acceptance and or approval, the question quite often we ask, is it a wrong thing to seek approval or to seek acceptance, particularly if you've lived in an environment of rejection? Now, I don't think it's a wrong thing. It just depends on where we look for it. Now, what we're going to do is, as we're looking through and working through this series in Galatians, we're actually not going to start this morning in Galatians. We're actually going to start in Genesis, another G book. So Genesis 3, and then we'll go back to Galatians 3. So we're going to start off in Genesis chapter 3, and looking at, you know, as you're aware, God created the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, and he created them in his image and gave them everything that they needed. And you know the story. He gave them everything and he said, you can have everything, but just don't eat off the fruit of this particular tree. And of course, you know that Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent, and because the serpent basically said, you haven't got everything that you need. You need something else. And God's holding it back from you. And so we pick up this little part of the story in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through to 11. Then the man and his wife, that's Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And I think these are fatherly questions. He's basically saying, who are you taking the lead from? Who is actually fathering you? Who is guiding you? That's what God is asking. Who are you listening to? And of course, you would be aware that since that day, everyone who's walked this earth has found a lost connection, lost approval, and a struggle with the whole concept of a father. And this is what we're going to look at today as Paul continues to write to this church in Galatia, talking to them about this whole new concept and reclaiming the truth of what it means to have a godly father. So I'm going to make a big statement today. And I'm going to revolve it around this. This statement is this. In Christ, you have a Father who loves, approves, desires, values, and accepts you. That is wonderful news. In Christ, you have a Father who loves, approves, desires, values, and accepts you. No matter who you are, no matter whether you're rich or you're poor or you're wise or you're not so wise, if you've got a strong understanding of who you are or you don't have a good understanding of who you are, don't look for that approval in the wrong places. God has made it available to you. So let's have a look at this passage in Galatians chapter 3. And this is what Paul, as he continues on writing to the Galatians, this is what he talks about. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, on into chapter 4. Paul writes, he says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery under the spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Wonderful and profound truths about our relationship with Him. And I'm going to attempt three goals today, and these three goals are this: to know what it means to be adopted, to feel what it's like to be adopted, and to experience what it means to be an adopted son of God. These are the three things that we're going to look at briefly today. The first one is this: to know what it means to be adopted. Now, as we come to the end of chapter 3, Paul makes it clear where we belong. And there's no dividing lines. Now, bearing in mind, when Paul was speaking into that particular generation, there was massive amount of dividing lines between Jews and Gentiles, between males and females, and between slaves and free people, and different people groups. And he makes it very clear that there is no class. It's an even playing field. Now, Angie and myself, we've got four children. Four children who are very different, two males, two females. And I know that some of them, without mentioning names, like to play the who's the favourite child game. And especially when others aren't present, some of them may go, yes, I'm your favourite, aren't I? Now, some of you as parents know exactly where you go with all of this, and you've got to choose your words carefully. In the same way, to help them to understand that they are very, very special, but not more special than the others. What a tricky line us parents have to walk, would you agree? Even though I was the favourite son of my mum and dad, for others it can be quite tricky. And it's no different to our Heavenly Father. He's one Father with equal love for His children. Let's go back to this passage, verse 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor are there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, does it mean that there are no distinctions? There are still distinctions. There are still people who are Jews and there are still people who are not Jews. And I know we live in a very troubled society nowadays where there's a very blurry line between what it means to be a male and a female now, and there's a whole legal quagmire in all of this as well. But at the end of the day, there are still males and there's still females, and God determined to be male and female. There are still some clear distinctions. But in the eyes of God, the differences don't matter. We are all equal before God. And if you want to put it in your own words, you all are God's special child. And he'll go, yes, you are. Now, I know some of you struggle somewhat with the terminology within the Bible, and here Paul talks about what it means to be a son of God, and I know there's some people who struggle with that, and I said, being a female, I'm really struggling with that sort of masculine terminology as what it means to be a son of God. Well, can I say also that I think us as guys struggle a little bit as well when we're called to be the bride of Christ. And for us guys, we go, What does it mean to be a bride? So don't get caught up in that sort of language to know that you are his child, whether it's deemed to be a son or a bride or a daughter or whatever. Understand the relationship. Don't get caught up in the terminology. But Paul paints this picture of the son of a father who inherits all that the father has. And back in those days, the firstborn son gets everything. And this is the wonderful but rather mysterious thing that we all then become the firstborn son. Therefore, us as child of God, we inherit everything that God would have for us. Have a look at verse 29 in chapter 3. It says, we receive everything that was promised to Abraham. Now, what was it that was promised to Abraham? Abraham was by faith, in relationship with Christ, which gave him freedom from the law. And it's the same with us. That this promise to Abraham ultimately leads us to where we can be free from all of that would hinder and bind us. And yet so many of us, we would still seek approval by our performance. And I've mentioned this previously. Our society exists that we get approval by performance. If you do well in your job, you'll get promoted. And if you, you know, do well in so many areas of life, you'll get a pat on the back. And yet in God's eyes, that's not the determining factor in our relationship with him. God's approval is not based on performance. The most important thing is knowing our identity, who we are in Christ, to know what it means to be a child of God. But it's more than just knowing, and this is where I come to that next point that I want to talk about today, and that is to feel what it's like to be adopted. I don't fully understand what it means to be an adopted child on an earthly basis, and I'm sure that there are some people also who have had bad experiences with their earthly father. And even the mentioning of all of this can bring up wounds and it can cause struggles in trusting a heavenly father. My hope today is that we can overcome that. So the question we could ask is, how do you become a son or a daughter of God? And Paul makes this quite clear in Galatians. He's saying it's through adoption. Through adoption. Now, the interesting thing that I discovered this week preparing for this sermon is that adoption was not a commonly practiced thing in the ancient times. As a matter of fact, I could only determine that there were about 5 occasions where adoption was used in the Bible. So it was a rare occasion. Yet, as Paul writes to the Galatians, now remember that one of the main reasons why he's writing to the Galatians is because the Galatians had added a practice to the gospel. That you had to do something in order to get approval by God. And Paul, as part of addressing this, goes, hang on, let's not get caught up in all of this doing stuff. He wants to talk about this wonderful concept called adoption. He offers them something different. And he says, you are accepted as a child. Now, the wonderful thing about the concept of adoption is this. My children aren't adopted. They were born between the love between Angie and myself. In other words, don't take this wrong, kids, but we didn't choose you. You just arrived. And we make the best of that. Okay? Yet one of the wonderful things about adoption is that through adoption, you are chosen. You are chosen. God says, I choose you. Out of the whole entire world, I choose you to be my child. And therefore, you could say that we don't owe God. He's chosen us. And in many respects, you could put it back and say that God owes us anything that a good father would give to his children. Everything's back in God's hands. This understanding, I think, is one of the biggest benefits to our spiritual lives. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, made this particular statement. He says, to be right with God the judge is a great thing. To be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. He says, justification is forensic. Adoption is a family idea. Now, what he means by this is saying that so often we get caught up in this great and wonderful idea, and don't get me wrong, it's a wonderful idea, this whole idea of justified. In other words, what it means is that God, like a judge, declares that you are innocent of all sin. You are justified just as if you had never sinned before. And it's a wonderful concept. But it really what it means then is that we relate to God as a kind of judge, someone who's declared something in a legal place. wonderful thing, but I think that there's something even more wonderful than that, is that God says that he is our Father and he has chosen us to be in his family. It's the highest or greatest blessing. The creator of the whole universe says, I chose you. You belong to me. Come into my family and I will give you everything that you need. That's what Jesus Christ secured for us, an entry into God's family as his chosen child. We need to know what it means to be adopted. We need to feel what it likes to be adopted. And thirdly, we need to experience what it means to be an adopted son of God. Not just to feel it, but to jump in. Now, in Roman times, when a son reached about 14 years of age, he would be given a garment indicating that there would be a promise of ownership. But he still needed to be overseen, and we see this as Paul thrashes this around in the first part of chapter 4, where a young child will still need a guardian over. So he's got the promise, but it's not fulfilled yet. But around 25 years of age, he would be given the full ownership of the inheritance. But he was under a guardian until the right time. And Paul pulls this apart here in chapter 4 and gives us an illustration of what this is like. That we are slaves until we are chosen or called into that concept of sonship through the adoption rights of God the Father. And then Paul continues on in verses 6 and 7. Let's read this again. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Since you are no longer a slave, but God's child, and since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. We have this wonderful promise about our relationship. We have this reference to this word, Abba, which is not a Swedish 70s pop group, but it's a reference to the dear and close relationship that we can have. Some would equate the best way of explaining Abba would be the word daddy. This is not so much referring to infancy, but intimacy. Intimacy, there's only so many people that can call me daddy, and that's my four children. Don't call me daddy. I'll say, don't do it, because I'm not your daddy, but my four children are. And in the same way, we can have the confidence of calling our Father daddy. And he welcomes that, rejoices in that, and encourages that, the intimacy of the relationship between us and him. God says, I love you. I desire you. I want you to belong to my family. And so the question I've got for you today is this: where is your identity? Where is your identity? If someone's to say, who are you? Where is your identity? Going back to the story at the start of my message here with Uncle Robert and Auntie Margaret and their daughter Joanna. After seeking her identity, and I guess seeking to deal with a sense of rejection by her biological mum, she came back to her adoptive parents with a far greater appreciation of the fact that Uncle Robert and Auntie Margaret chose Joanna to be their child. And in an even far greater way, how she could celebrate the fact that her greater Father, the Heavenly Father, chose her to be a part of his family. She was chosen. That gives us a full understanding of our identity and purpose in Christ Jesus. So I leave you with this question, and that is this: where do you go to experience acceptance, belonging, or value? And can I say, a good, godly family, loving family, can provide a fair bit of that. But it is merely a shadow of what we can experience in the family of God, our Father, who has chosen us. And my prayer for you today is that you will ponder this as you wonder about your identity, who you are. Where do you gain your acceptance, your sense of approval, your sense of belonging, who you belong to, and your sense of value in the midst of some troubled times within our world, where we seem to be pointed left, right, and all over the place, that we can find all of this in relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. Will you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this wonderful word that you gave to Paul to the Galatians, but in just as in a significant way wrote it to us as well. Heavenly Father, that you are a loving, faithful Father who has chosen us, called us to be a part of your family. We thank you, just like our brother John today made a public declaration of his identity, that he belongs to Jesus Christ, we too make the same statement. May we find our acceptance and our approval. May we find our sense of belonging and value in what you have declared by us being your child, your children. May we walk that out day by day and not look for approval, belonging, or value in other places. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful truth. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we please have the worship team up to lead us in this